Rejection. Rejection. Rejection is what I want to speak about today, simply because none of you have ever experienced it. So I want to tell you what it feels like. I want to talk to you today about being falsely accused and being rejected. What I don't want you to confuse is correction with rejection. When our children were growing up in South Africa, we were allowed to spank them. And we applied biblical principles to bring about correction. And but we made sure that our children knew that we loved them and that this was necessary going forward for them to know, don't do this and do this. And we didn't spank them indiscriminately. We used great wisdom in doing it. So when the Heavenly Father, according to the book of Hebrews, brings correction in your life, don't confuse it with rejection. He loves you, and he wants to bring you on the road of discipleship. He's bringing you down this road. He wants you to be a glorious son and daughter of the Lord. You see, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is not talking about a friend beating you up, but speaking the truth to you in love. And the scripture says the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So be careful about those who are always kissing you, but not telling you the truth. Somebody always building you up, someone's always telling you doing great, you're doing fantastic, don't have to worry about. Because you know you're not perfect. You know. And there are times that somebody needs to tell you, take a mint for your breath. Right? Or you didn't zip your fly when you went to the restroom. You understand? Sometimes you have to be helped along the road because you just made a misstep, something's not working. Faithful is a friend who tells you so that you don't go on and continue blundering and making mistakes. I'm your biggest fan. I'm your biggest friend. And as much as I love you, I want the best for you. I want the best for you. And although you're all much older than I am, I treat you as my children. And I want to love you and encourage you and motivate you so that you can be the best you could ever be. Which will mean some time correction. But don't confuse it. So we're going to talk about rejection. Don't raise your hand. But many of you have experienced divorce. Divorce is more painful than death. The reason is because your ex-spouse continues to live. If they had died, you could have got over the problem. It wasn't supposed to be funny. It's the truth. The truth is you keep seeing that person and the problems that they caused in your life continues to be like a volcano. It just keeps coming back even time you're trying to deal with it. But you see, a divorce is one of the ultimate rejections a person can have in their life because you feel like you've been thrown out after all the years that you've put into that marriage, and somehow you're rejected. Now, some of you sitting here, you know, haven't gone through that, but I guarantee you, you've been falsely accused. At some time in your life, you've been falsely accused, and maybe right now, you've been falsely accused, or you are sensing rejection. It comes in many forms. And so I want to just deal with that because of all the emotions that I've ever felt, anger and so on and so forth, the emotion that hurt me the most, that I felt, you know, I mean, when my mom died and both my mom's died. It was incredibly painful for me. But the thing that hurt me the most was being falsely accused and being rejected. Because no matter what I did, I couldn't fix the problem. I wanted to fix it. But because the person accusing me saw a completely different picture to the reality of what was in my heart, I felt such pain. And I feel that possibly it is the worst feeling in the world to have that sense of rejection. Now, we're in the resurrection week, this week and next week. So I want to use Jesus as, first of all, my example for somebody who is criticized and rejected above anything that you could ever have felt. And that's the reason why he can sympathize and identify with you. He was falsely accused of keeping bad company. Matthew 9:11 says, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. In Matthew 11:19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber.'" He was accused of being a blasphemer. In Matthew 26:65, when the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of any witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy," because he called himself the Son of God. And then insanity. He was called insane in Mark 3:21. But when his own people, everybody say his own people. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." Notice it was his own people, possibly his own family. And you know, some of you, when you got born again and turned your life over to Jesus, some of your own family said, "You lost your mind. What has happened to you? I preferred you as a sinner. I preferred you running with us and doing, you know, rain down there and doing all these things. I can't understand why you've gone all religious." You know, your own family thinks you lost your mind. Then he was accused of being possessed with demons and of also casting out demons by the power of demons. In Mark 3:22, it said, "And the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, 'He has Beelzebub.'" Beelzebub to them was the king of demons, the ruler of all the demons. "And by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." So they were saying that this power that he had, this anointing that he had to deliver people and cast out demons, well, this is the devil. You're filled with the devil. Now, you know, some of us grew up and heard those words from our parents. You're filled with the devil. And you know what? Some of us try to live it out during our teenage years. We lost our insanity. We became insane, and we try to live out those words. But thank God, we're in our right man right now. We found Jesus, haven't we? And we found peace with God. They accused him of breaking the law. He said he does not keep the Sabbath. They accused him of treason in Mark 19:20-12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So he was accused of treason. That was a big deal because the Romans had occupied Israel. And treason was against Rome, well, they would just, you know, they would kill you real quick for that. Then he was accused of being a sinner in John 9:24. "There was a man who got healed from being blind. And the Pharisees went and found him and said, 'Give glory, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he's saying, 'No sinner can heal the sick. So give God the glory for doing it.'" So Jesus was accused, falsely accused in many ways. But the worst thing about it, he was also rejected. Not only was he accused, he was rejected. The most painful thing was he was rejected by his own people. Bible said he came to his own. He had created all things, and they rejected him. So here's the thing. I think the most painful thing when it comes to, other than being falsely accused, is rejection from your own, which I would say from your own family. When someone rejects you, for whatever reason, it could be children rejecting parents. It could be parents rejecting each other. It could be parents rejecting a child or in-laws or outlaws. It doesn't matter. Rejection is rejection, right? And it hurts. And in John 1:10, Jesus said, He was in this world, sorry, John said, he was in this world, talking about Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So he came to his own. Now, this is going to happen. This is going to happen to you. Not because I'm prophesying it, but because Jesus said it would happen. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And people don't understand that. He said, I've come to set a father against his child and a mother against her daughter. I've come to bring a sword in the family. And you say, well, that's strange. I thought Jesus came to bring peace to everybody. No, he didn't. He brought peace into the world. But it's up to us if we embrace that peace. And here's the problem. When you find Jesus, you've gone from darkness to light. And some in your own family will not understand the transformation that's occurred in your life. And when you try and share with them, after a while, they will tell you, enough. Don't talk to me again about it. Just don't talk to me again. No religion and no politics in the house. You say, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus. And Jesus is not religion. But your family will say, enough. Anybody had that? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, already too late. Went up. I know. You're so quick. It's true. All right? It's true. It's sad, but it's true. So he was rejected because his own did not receive him. He was rejected by religious leaders in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. So every category and hierarchy in the religious world at that time rejected him. They rejected him. And then the scripture says he must be killed. Jesus actually said, not only must I be rejected, but I must be killed and then raised the third day. You understand that the disciples walking with him, seeing all the miracles and the signs that he was doing and feeding the 5,000 and all this kind of stuff, walking on water, and they could not understand why the religious leaders felt so intimidated and so jealous about the works that he was doing. And then when Jesus said, not only am I going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised on the third day. Do you know that that went, you know they didn't hear that? Because it was so foreign, it was so strange, they couldn't even hear it. We know that because when Jesus died, all the disciples gathered together when huddled in a little room, locked the doors and the windows and stuff like this. And when Mary came and told them he's risen, nah, don't believe it. There's so many occasions after the resurrection where he sent word to say, no, no, I'm alive. And some of them even said, I got to see it first before I believe it, touch, feel, all this kind of stuff. No way I'm believing that he's risen. And those guys who are walking with him said, I'm going to die and be raised. He told them that's what's going to happen. And when it happened, they still didn't believe it. Got it? All right. So he was rejected by the leaders. And even though he did so many miracles, he was rejected by that generation. Now, this is really important to us. The scripture says in Luke 17:25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So don't think it's strange when you're at college, at work, at school, that this generation finds you abhorrible, finds you so strange, finds you politically incorrect, finds you, no, leave us alone, don't be part of our group, you're unacceptable to us, you're a religious bigot, and you're so on and so forth, right? Yep. All of these things. This generation right now is the generation that is rejecting the truth more than any other generation ever. But at the same time, we're in a generation where the greatest move of God is occurring worldwide, where the largest churches that have ever existed. Brother Yonggi Cho has 800,000 members in his church in Seoul, Korea. Nobody's ever achieved that, ever in the history of the world. Even in America, we have churches like Joel Osteen. We have 45,000 people coming in a week. 45 multiple services in a 16 or 17,000 seater, and they fill it. If you watch on TV, there's no empty seats. Why? Because when they arrive, they go like this. There are multiple, 20,000. That Elevation Church, maybe 25,000 people. Gateway in Texas, 30,000 people, multiple campuses. What is going on? Go to South America, go to Brazil, go down those places. See, they are in football fields. The buildings are too small. They're sending 200,000 people for a service all day outside in the sun on football fields. Ex-Catholics raising their hands and speaking in tongues. In China, there are more Christians in China than there are in America. I don't know if you know this. It is happening everywhere. But at the same time, we have a generation rejecting Christianity. But that's cool. That's okay. Because we were born for such a time as this. Turn and tell your neighbor, I was born for such a time as this. And so are you. In 1 Peter 2, 4, it says, coming to his own, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Listen, church, even if men reject you, if family reject you, if college mates reject you, it doesn't matter if the whole generation rejects you. God chose you, and God thinks you're precious. And you have to ask yourself, this generation and my family or God? Let me think about this. God, you're not going to spend eternity with the naysayers, but you will if you love Jesus and he finds you precious, and he does. So turn and tell your neighbor, Jesus finds me precious. Amen. Now, you know what? The worst rejection that we've been dealing with Jesus, I'm going to touch on now. We thought all this is bad that he's been through, but here's the worst. The ultimate rejection Jesus had to go through was rejection by God the Father himself. And this is a scripture that is not always understood by people. When they read the Bible, they go, what? What just happened? In Matthew 27 and verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's on the cross, and the sin of the world gets laid upon him. He's been beaten. His body's been ripped to shreds. And as painful as that was, it cannot compare what was to come. Could not compare. Because when the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus, it wasn't laid on his flesh. It went right into his spirit. It went right into his heart. And at that time, that's when the lights cut out and there was darkness on the face of the earth for 3 hours. And that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is what happened. When the sin, your sin and my sin, was transferred into Jesus, he didn't carry your sin on the cross. He became your sin on the cross. You need to understand that. Every vile thing that you've ever done and every vile thing you will do was placed into his spirit man. He had never sinned a day in his life. He had never missed one. He walked, whatever his father told him, he did. What he saw, he said. He had walked in perfect unity with the Father until your sin and my sin separated him from God. Remember this, before you became a Christian, you were separated from God. You were dead in your sins, the Bible says. You were dead, but alive. You were dead in your sin. You're physically alive, mentally alive, but your spirit man was dead because it was filled with sin. Okay? That death that you were in was transferred into Jesus' spirit. He did not carry it as you would carry a backpack. It wasn't, your sin wasn't a backpack on him. It went right into him. The moment that sin went into him, spiritual death occurred. And he was separated for the first time from God. He had never been separated before, ever. The anointing that was on him lifted. He had the Holy Spirit on him. Remember this. Remember what happened at his baptism? Holy Spirit came down. Father said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he walked in the power and anointing. When he would pray all night, he would talk in this wonderful communion with the Father. When this happened, the communion with the Father was severed. He could not access the Father anymore. For the first time, he called out. God didn't answer him. You need to understand that God did not answer him. Because God, in his own pain, turned his face away from his son because he couldn't bear to look at the sin that had been placed upon him and what sin had gone into him. He couldn't look at him. And Jesus, for the first time, couldn't get help from heaven. The earth had rejected him, falsely accused him. Every aspect of society and generation, religious leaders had rejected him. And heaven could not receive him. He hung between earth and heaven, and nobody wanted him. For you and me. The ultimate rejection, so we could be the ultimate acceptance. The cross. The cross of shame. The cross of sin. Of pain and rejection became the greatest plus sign in the universe. The greatest victory sign. We were added to God's family. And God and man was united through that cross. You see, Jesus knows how you feel. If you're feeling rejected, if you're feeling lonely, if you feel you're not being loved, if you feel disconnected, if you feel your family's turned their back on you, nothing, nothing like what Jesus felt. Nothing. But one thing we know, Father God loved him through all of this. He never stopped loving him. And I've got news for you. Father loves you even though you don't feel it. Jesus loves you even though you may not know it. Even though your senses and your mind is telling you I'm all alone, don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to that voice. The Heavenly Father vindicated Jesus by honoring him and glorifying him and giving him a name that's above all names, the most powerful name in the universe. In Acts 4:10, let it be known to you all that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. The crippled man was healed through the name of Jesus. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Jesus, the stone, became the chief cornerstone. He has become the chief cornerstone. And then, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Do you understand why there's no other way to the Father except through him? Jesus is the only way. He is the only way to the Father. And just as Father God accepted Jesus, I want you to know, you have been accepted in Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. You're loved and you're precious. Precious enough for Jesus to die for you. In Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. There is no room in any church for rejection of people. There's no room for clickiness. There's no room for somebody to feel disconnected. Because as much as he loved me and accepted me, with that same love, I love you. Because I have been accepted, I'm able to accept you. Because he overlooked my sin and forgave me of my sin, I forgive you of your sin. I don't hold your sin against you. Do you understand what it means? Because I have been forgiven much, I can forgive much. And I forgive those who have sinned against me. And so should you. You cannot get through this world without somebody sinning against you or doing something hurtful or harmful to you. As Jesus has forgiven you, forgive those who have sinned against you, who have offended you. Surely, surely, you can let it go. Surely, you don't have to hold whatever they did before God and say, look how bad they've done. Look what they've done. God, look what they've done. Don't do that. Don't hold their sin up before God. Hold their soul up before God, not their sin. Oh, God, I'm praying for this one who hurt me. I'm praying for this one who rejected me. Let them know that you've accepted them as you accepted me. Every eye closed.